Amen. Good morning. Turn with me. I want to take you to a marvelous passage, Psalm 14. You've probably never heard a song like this. Never heard a choir sing a song like this. I've never heard it. It's an unusual song. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That might sound judgmental. It's not judgmental, because this is a song to God. This is speaking to God, the choir leading the congregation in worship of God. This is Maid Miriam telling Robin Hood, that sheriff of Nottingham is a fool for challenging you. Or this is the elfin princess Arwen telling Aragorn, that's Sauron, he's a fool for challenging you all. I don't know, maybe Ginny Weasley telling Harry Potter, that Voldemort, he is a fool. This is spoken, sung to God. Let's stand and read this together. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and worship, and we rejoice in your salvation. And Lord, we want your word to guide us. We want your word to fill our minds and guide our hearts. As Brother Kay has prayed, we don't want to go based on our feelings. We want to go based on your truth, but we want your truth to fill us with joy, to fill us with peace. So Lord, as we look into your word, please give us ears to hear and help us to abide and walk according to your word, that we could be blessed, that we could be a blessing in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. On Thursday, I drove to Austin, visit some friends at Austin Chinese Church. I got there. They said, by the way, what route did you take to get here? And I said, well, I actually have no idea. I couldn't even tell you which way is north if I didn't have my GPS. The sun was high in the sky at the time. I just do whatever this thing tells me to do. It knows where I am. It knows where I'm going. I need some kind of map, something. And we can follow God's word a lot of times in the same way. This world is going crazy. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to feel. His word will tell me where true north is and where I need to go. It'll tell me where I am. I need to be told that. I can't trust my own feelings, my own thoughts. I've got to trust someone. I trust this word. I've got to follow somebody. It could be a political leader. It could be a teacher, a professor. We choose to follow this word, tell us where we are, where we need to go, and guide our feelings. This psalm here is a lament. It's mourning. Sometimes we just need to mourn. That's an entirely appropriate response, an appropriate action to take, to lament and mourn, even in some sense to be depressed. That's not necessarily a malfunction. It might be a proper response to a very dehumanizing world. So I want to look at this. First, it tells us where we are. It says to lament our rebellion against God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. We will never really be in our right minds if we don't recognize very clearly that this world is in rebellion against a good and loving and holy God. And we have been part of that rebellion prior to trusting in Christ, following Christ. We find our salvation in Him. If we are not always aware and feeling it, not just thinking it, but feeling the lament of this world's rebellion against God, and we will not be able to navigate. If we think the problems in the education system, or maybe the problems in our political systems, or maybe the problem is racism, those are all just symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is the defamation of God's character, the defamation of His name in the midst of all the fighting going on in the world, in the midst of all our struggles. We can just lament and be sad that God has been defamed, that the world has rebelled against Him. The Psalms talk a lot about enemies and foes and pursuers. I mean, you read the Psalms, I just want to find a happy psalm. I just want to find a praise psalm. Almost all of them, at some point, we'll start talking, some of them talk a lot about enemies, about foes, about the evildoers, the vile, those who pour out drink offerings of blood. And it talks about the fool. Now, the word fool here is not talking about intellectual ability. It's talking about moral orientation. There's three Hebrew words for fool, and none of them are about intellectual capacity. They're about my moral decisions. It's foolish to live a life of marauding, stealing, killing. It's foolish to covet. It's foolish to commit adultery. It's as foolish as playing with fire, playing with rattlesnakes. This is not about philosophical atheism. The Bible actually has little to nothing to say to philosophical atheism. God's response is, come sit down, let's reason together. He actually shows us great respect. Let's reason together. Oh, your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Red like crimson, they will be like wool. If we don't see the real problem going on in our world and mourn that God has been defamed, we won't be able to stay focused on true north, stay focused on the truth. A couple years ago, there was a movie, Just Mercy, about a Harvard Law graduate, Brian Stevenson. He went down to Alabama, and he had a heart to help men on death row. A lot of these men had been very poorly represented. He wanted to go and help them, maybe retry some of their cases. He truly believed, talking with them, that some of them were innocent. And the movie focuses on one guy in particular, Walter McMillian, who was wrongfully convicted of the murder of a young woman. The evidence had been very weak. The evidence, actually, the whole case rested on the testimony of another convicted felon. His lawyer, the prosecution, said, you can just tell just by looking at this guy that he's guilty. The jury agreed. He had very poor representation. You know, he couldn't afford his own lawyer, represented by the state, and they found him guilty. So this young Harvard graduate, Brian Stevenson, comes and gets his case retried, has to go and appeal it a couple of times. They finally, even the prosecution finally recognizes, well, the attorney general recognizes, this guy's innocent. And so after 6 years on death row, this guy's let out. And at the end of the movie, when the credits begin to roll, it shows some live footage of him coming out of prison. And his sister is weeping, and she just grabs onto him with a big bear hug. And what does she say? She says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." She knew that if there is justice, if there is hope, it comes from God. That she finds her hope there. Doesn't find it in a legal system. Finds it in God. She's able to mourn over what has happened, how the world has rebelled against God. She finds her hope in God, and that kept her going straight. It kept her sane while her brother was in prison. God is constantly being slandered, constantly being defamed. Defamed as a control freak. He just wants to control us with all these laws, all these rules. Satan told Adam and Eve, God wants to deprive you of something good. God said, no, all of these rules, when he gave the rules, the laws, the Ten Commandments, all those laws to Moses, said, these are for your good. They are for life. They are none of it is for me. It is for you. It is for building you up. It is for giving you life, strengthening you. Just like parents will give rules to their children to protect them, to teach them. The rule book for the NFL, the National Football League, is very, very thick. And the umpires on the field refereeing the game, some of these guys are, the chief one is a lawyer, right? He used to be a lawyer, worked for years, and now he's umpiring the game because you have to be very, very good at interpreting laws, applying rules. And they will watch very, very carefully. They get to the inch. Did this guy's foot step over the line? We're going to enforce these laws. They'll go down slow motion. They'll look at slow motion. Was his foot inside the line, outside the line? When his knee touched the ground, look at it in slow motion. Had he caught the ball? Did he have possession? These guys are rule freaks. Are they control freaks? No. Everybody wants them to enforce the rules. And what's the purpose of the rules? Joy. It's all for joy. The entire purpose of having these priests on the, I'm sorry, umpires on the field to interpret the laws is that we can have joy playing the game. And all of God's rules were for joy, and people defame him and slander him and say, no, he's a control freak. No, he's not interested. He's a megalomaniac. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord, says, there's no one who does good, not even one. You know, if Vladimir Putin really feared God, he may not be doing what he's doing now. If a lot of world leaders feared God, they may not be doing what they're doing. The real darkness in our world is from us, from our rebellion against him. Who am I to judge anybody? I was part of the problem myself before I trusted Jesus. I can't judge Vladimir Putin. I can't judge someone on death row who is guilty. We put them in the hands of God. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, they were slaves. They were helpless. He made it clear to them they weren't any better than the Egyptians. They weren't any better than the Canaanites. They didn't deserve freedom any more than these guys did. Had to have the blood of a lamb cover them for them to be free. In fact, it became clear later in Israel's history, when they got the opportunity to oppress other people, they took it. They'd been oppressed by the Egyptians. God set them free when they got the chance. In fact, God told them, later on, your behavior has been worse than the Canaanites ever was. So we want to testify loud and clear. I'm not judging anyone. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save from judgment, but you are slaves of sin. I was a slave of sin, and God rescued me. God delivered me, and I want to proclaim his glory. Just because I haven't had the opportunity to do some of these things. Jesus said, if there's anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If there's lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. If there's greed in your heart, you're just as guilty as anyone else. This world is in rebellion, and we lament and we mourn. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to mourning and lamenting that God has been defamed, that God has been slandered? The alternative, I can't mourn. I gotta take matters into my own hands. I gotta get revenge. I've gotta do something about this. And I will go and I'll wreak havoc, trying to get justice on my own, trying to fix problems on my own. A few years ago, I had a leak in my living room ceiling. Water coming down right in the middle of my house, dripping onto my living room floor. And I went up and looked, and I ascertained it was coming from bathroom upstairs, the boys' bathroom. And I poked around a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to have to tear the entire bathtub and shower out in order to fix this leak. That was my expert analysis. And I began just peeling away and thought, this is really going to be nasty, hard work. And I told Michael, I said, I'm not sure what to do. Michael, we heard his testimony a couple weeks ago. And Michael came and looked at it. He didn't call me a fool, but I think he just about wanted to. He said, your problem is right here. Got a little leak here. All you've got to do is go to the other side of this wall, cut a little bitty hole, and you can fix it. And it was about 1% of the trouble to fix that I would have gone through. We got to diagnose the problem properly. You want a doctor to diagnose the problem if he's going to fix a disease. You want a mechanic to you want a good fix-it man to come and say, here's your problem, here's how to fix it. The Bible says the problem in the world is our rebellion against a loving, holy, merciful God. And for that, we just mourn and we lament and we've repented of our own sins and we worship God and we mourn that he's being defamed. Oh, Lord God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where we are. And if we don't do that, we might create a mess of a problem because we're going to try to fix it ourselves. For here and now, we mourn and then we go about our business. We leave justice to God. We leave our hope, our peace with him, and I'm going to go about being busy about his business. That's where we are and where we're going. We are, we're lamenting a rebellion against God. We are rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. He's a refuge for the poor and the needy. Verse 6, you would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. The Israelites were poor. They were enslaved. They're helpless. He called them out. He introduced himself to the world. Who is God? He's a king of a people born in slavery, helpless, delivered by his mighty hand into a new life. These are the generation of the righteous, the ones who trust in him. Again, it's not us. All have sinned and fall. Paul quotes this passage in the book of Romans. He quotes Psalm 14. There's none who does good, not even one. And then he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is what we proclaim. He's a just, holy, loving, merciful God. We worship him. We mourn that we rebelled against him, that the world continues in rebellion. And then we say, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. When I was a little boy, I grew up in Dallas. Started off on a farm in Plano. And then we moved into Dallas. I loved to go to my grandmother's house, my favorite place in the world. And what I have so clear in my mind, Dallas gets these big ice storms every few years, right? Get ice storms, snow storms. Me and my older brother, we'd get a sled. My grandmother's house was about 4 miles away. And we'd start off in the morning pulling each other on the sled, taking turns. If we found a nice hill, we'd go down the hill. We'd get all the way to my grandmother's house. She lived on this mountain. There was a mountain next to her. In my mind, today, you know, I go back, it's just a little bump in the road. But it was a mountain, and we'd sled down. We'd take turns sledding down this mountain. And then I'd go into her house. She'd swing the door open, say, "Praise the Lord, you made it." And I'd go in, and there'd be a fire in the fireplace. It'd be warm. I'd be shivering and cold and wet. She'd have some very good smells. It'd be like a lemon pie in the oven. Say, "Grandma, can you make me a yemen pie?" There's a Christmas tree, the way I remember it, beautiful Christmas tree, gifts under it. Bring me something good to eat, some hot chocolate. I might turn on the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Loved being in my grandmother's house. Years later, my grandmother passed away. They tore down the house. They sold it to someone else, tore it down, built some ugly monstrosity in its place. And I couldn't go back. But you know, even if they didn't tear it down, say I went back, say I bought the house, I could go in the house, put up a Christmas tree, put a fire in the fireplace, put a lemon pie in the oven, play some nice music, invite some friends over, we could watch Charlie Brown. No. It would not have been special. It's the best thing about my grandmother's house that she lived there. It was her, right? Bible says heaven is going to be something awesome. We're going to have a banquet like the world has never seen. There's going to be joy. We're going to have glorified bodies. It's going to be full of nature, and we'll have eternity of just joy. But the best thing about heaven is that God is there. And the worst thing about this world is that God is being defamed. And so we mourn, but we are looking forward to when he will be exalted, when he will be glorified. When Jesus was on the cross, it was his moment of greatest suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in a real sense, he had great joy, because his Father's name was being exalted, his mercy, his grace. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, looking forward to seeing his Father glorified, seeing his Father exalted. Horatio Gates Spafford, he was a very prominent Chicago lawyer years back, had a very successful law firm. He had a lot of real estate holdings, had four daughters and a son, he and his wife. They were very strong. He was like a Job guy. He was very just prosperous, feared God, walked with God. Then they lost their son to an illness. And then there was the Great Chicago Fire, y'all might have heard about. Lost most of his real estate holdings. They struggled through all that. But a couple years later, he sent his wife and daughters just to get away to go on, take a family vacation in Europe. He sent them ahead, and then he was going to come join them. And the ship wrecked, and he got a telegram from his wife with two words, "Saved alone." So he got on a ship to go to be with his wife. And as his ship passed through the sea where his four daughters had drowned, he wrote this poem. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I can be full of joy, even in the midst of chaos and madness and loss. I know what the problem is. I know where I am. And I know where I'm going. It's just not easy. I mean, for this guy, it took every ounce of faith he could muster. But God gave him great joy. So you and I want to recognize where we are and mourn and grieve and lament. Bring it to God. And then we look forward. We look forward to where we're going. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. And when we talk to people, don't call anyone a fool. Don't say, you're a fool for not believing in God. We don't do that. But we can say, hey, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus? And then we can go about our business. Can keep our focus on him. First we lament and we mourn and we leave it with God. Here's a young man, Wesley So. He's still the chess champion, current U.S. chess champion, fifth highest ranked player in the world. If anyone discovers that you're one of those superstitious, narrow-minded idiots, you're likely to see nasty comments accumulate on your Facebook fan page. On a regular basis, I receive emails from strangers lecturing me about the dangers of following Jesus. Out of pity or disgust, they wonder how I, the world's second-ranked chess player, can be so weak-minded. He mourns. He grieves. He says, I'm going to leave that with God, and I'm going to go about my business. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to try and fix anything. I bring my heart to God. I grieve that he has been slandered, that he has been defamed, but I don't take it on myself. And I don't worry. He says, instead of worrying about the future, I try to focus on the work God has put before me. Right now it's chess, so I study it diligently and play it as well as possible. Will I rise to become the world champion one day? Only God knows for sure. In the meantime, I know that he is a generous and loving father, always showering me with more blessings than I could possibly deserve. I content myself with playing one match at a time, practicing gratitude for my daily bread. Brings his heart to God, and I'm not going to worry about it. I bring my deepest grief to God, and then I don't worry, and I stay busy about my business. And then, if I can talk with people, I'm not going to have a philosophical discussion. I'm not going to have a philosophical discussion about the existence of God. I'm going to talk to them about the person of Jesus. What do you think of Jesus Christ? You know, in the Old Testament, God kept asking his people, why are you bowing down to a carved image? A guy cuts down a tree. He takes part of the tree and burns the wood to cook his dinner. This is Isaiah 44. He takes the other part of the tree and carves out an image and paints it and puts some jewelry on it and bows down to the image. God says, why are you doing this? Well, we can talk to people about Jesus Say, what is your response to Jesus, and what do you believe about him, and why? And why would you believe these other things? I don't want to have a philosophical discussion. I want to know why you believe what you believe about God. I want to know, why do you believe these things about Jesus? Lots of religions say lots of things about Jesus. Why believe him? Let's look at what the Bible says about him. Let's look at what the Bible reveals about Jesus. When he says, I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Have you actually read what the Bible says about him? That's the kind of engagement, conversations we can have with people. If they want to talk about other stuff, then maybe I'll talk to them another time. I don't know. I want to talk about Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the hope. He's the solution to all our problems. He says, you're either with me or against me. So you, this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus? He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You feel burdened by trying to do everything right, trying to be a good person, trying to follow these rules, trying to climb the ladder, trying to negotiate with God. So that'll wear you out. That'll make you tired. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. I'll give you living water. It's free. He's God. He can do that. He can give living water. We invite you to come. We invite you to trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your salvation. And we long for the day, Lord, when you will come back and you will bring your people home. Lord, until that day comes, we want to be lifting up your name. We want to be telling other people about you. And we want to be busy about your business. And Lord, when we face trials, when we face hardship, when we encounter madness and insanity, give us wisdom to come before you and lament and mourn and grieve. Say, oh Lord, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We trust in you. We trust in your salvation, Lord, that you will rescue the poor and needy, and you will bring your people home. Lord, we long for that day. We look for that day. May we as a church, Lord, be persuading as many people as possible to come and put their hope in you, put their trust in you. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.